Well, we are going to continue in 2 Peter, starting chapter 3. We're at, for this week and next, verses 1 through 13, though this week we will specifically read 1 through 7. Overlooking fact number 1, you'll hear this in the message, but you have to overlook certain facts in order to come to certain conclusions. And what we're looking at today is what I believe exposes the heart behind much of the false teaching that goes on. And as we'll see, it's not always coming from the church that is the false teaching. It is the world bringing it to the church, and the church grabs it and says, we can preach that too. All are welcome. And while there's many false teachings whose genesis is in the church, this morning, I think what we will see is those that come from outside the church, but it's for us to be aware, it's for us to be prepared, to be ready, because this does not come from those who wear a t-shirt that says, enemy of Christ. It'd be very easy if real life was like a video game where the elect were the green with the little green arrow over them. The non-elect were red with a red arrow. That'd be great, but the Lord has given us something else. He's given us His Word to pay attention to, that we not only can identify those, but we can understand, and more importantly, we can give them the good news that would change them, that would regenerate through His Spirit. So I believe everybody is in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord our Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you would bring us this word. But Lord, our first motivation is to pray for those who would scoff at this word. Lord, have mercy. Lord, we were not born in the faith. We all, at one point, Lord, have scoffed at your word, at your judgments. And it may not have even been that long ago. But Lord, you have shown mercy. And being like our Father, Lord, we ask for mercy on those who would scoff at your word. And Lord, let it not just be theoretical or hypothetical, but the people that we speak to, those who may share our last name, those who we invite in our home, those we work with, Lord, bring people to mind that we would be prayerful for them. Lord, that they would receive the word whenever we would bring it to them. And Lord, for us today, may we not be dismayed at the scoffing of the scoffers, the world's resistance. But Lord, that wouldn't pull us off from what we believe, the truth of your word, the integrity of what you've said. Just because people mock it does not mean it is wrong. And Lord, let us hold firm to that faith, that we would do so that whenever we stand before you, we would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So Lord, may we hold on to this, but also put it into action, that your name would go out from this building. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. So as we look at this passage, Peter starts out with an encouragement, and then we're going to dive into really the meat of it, the rejection that we see. And it's not, again, it's not only from the world, but the church that has adopted this. These are many people that we know their names. We've seen their ministries. They're on our radio stations. We listen to their songs. And it's good worship. It seems to be true worship. But yet something over the years happens. And you hear that those who are going around ministering, evangelizing, have now left the faith. There's whole movements. They have words for this now. But this is where Peter starts, is with this encouragement. It's verses 1 and 2, that this is the second letter he's writing, 1 Peter being the first. And there, 1 Peter 1:1, it's to the elect exiles of the dispersion. So this is Asia. This is north of where Peter is writing from. But these are believers scattered outside the region. And he says, I am writing to you, beloved, and both of them I'm stirring up. Well, what does that look like? What does stirring up mean? You guys are going to be really impressed with how simple this is. Stirring up is literally, yeah, whenever somebody falls asleep, you shake them. You stir them up. So there's awesome point number one. A sincere, which means pure, devoted, undefiled. It's not split. A sincere mind is that apparatus of the heart. Your true devotion, I am shaking it up by way of reminder. Nothing hidden there. It is as plain as you would understand it. In some ways, you'd like some of this to be a deep, hidden meaning. No one mind that child. You think that, you know, in order to have some word that I would bring to people, it needs to be new and fantastic. I've got to give you these new little tidbits because that's what your faith needs. And you'd like it to be that I could, you know, for me, it's like, well, I studied this passage to its ends. And finally, the Lord spoke to me. My Cheerios, it was spelled out, you know, this mystic way. But no, it's actually really simple, which is available for everyone. It's simple, but it's also profound in its simplicity. Peter, wanting to feed the sheep, doesn't have to run off into new things. The problems are not that complex. There is not one solution, but there are very few solutions, and they all point back to one person. This is why I like Peter, really, which he kind of lowers the bar for preaching, which unfortunately for you is what I need. Because far too many men will wear themselves right out of the ministry trying to come up with something new. Something fantastic, something that would get them on television, something that would impress everyone. And if you filled a congregation with influential people, then you have to have new and exciting and deep application in these spiritual insights that no one else has found, probably for good reason. And for preachers, even with the best of motives, this fear of being boring, irrelevant, no application, getting done and everybody just gets up and goes to the restaurant. The preacher wants feedback. He wants, and so the fear of the cardinal sin of being boring, he wants to excite everybody and put on a show. And the Word of God says, no, we're not to chase after new things. And I start here and kind of hammer this because this is what the world wants. What did they tempt Jesus with? Show us signs, do wonders, and impress us. You think the world has changed? No. You show me how your Christian faith can destroy all of these arguments. And because they're a scoffer, whenever you begin to destroy their arguments, what do? But scoffers scoff. Yeah, Christ said, no, I'll give you a sign. 3 days in the grave. But the task of the preacher is not to be boring, but to let the word of God speak for itself. That does the work. But if it's met with a heart that's receptive, then there's excitement because truth came to you. And it doesn't just impress you in the moment that it's being spoken, but you take this with you and it begins to interpret the way that you live. It changes your understanding of the world. That is true life. That's what people are really looking for. They're not looking for experiences. They need truth. And that's what the Word of God is. I believe that's also why the New Covenant, the Lord said, I will put my law in them. I will write it on their hearts. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one teach his brother, saying, know the Lord. But because with the Holy Spirit inside, what do you need but the Word of God brought to that to stir it up? Stir it up to what? To love and good deeds, to fruit. You, with the Spirit inside of you, you need the Word of God brought to you that it would excite these things and put you into motion, set you going on a course. But sadly, in many ways, preachers aim at new things as though some fancy meal. If I could cook you a fancy meal with all the trimmings, you could smell the aroma. What was that best meal you've ever had? Are you still eating, though? Did that one meal that satisfied so wonderfully with all these new things, did it stop you from needing to continue eating? No. And so the Word of God, it does not need to be dressed up in makeup in a fancy dress and with all of these, you know, validations of the world and the way that it is to impress everybody. It's simply bringing reminders to the people of God that they would have a consistent diet of solid food. That's how we live, right? I mean, I'm sorry to lower the bar this low, but think of how many times you have been encouraged or helped by somebody bringing something to you that you already knew. This is why me and Steve aren't friends anymore. He doesn't even know it yet, but we haven't talked in years because he brings things to me that are not out of reach. But you in life, as you're going through, it just gets hard. You forget things. Things go dark. The circumstances, I forgot about this. I've not been reading in the same. And somebody brings you something that is so profound, blows your mind, and you're just sitting there thinking like, I know. Sorry, Steve. Maybe in glory. Yeah, he says, no problem. I don't want friends anyway. But this is why I like Peter, because he puts it within reach. He puts it in plain, simple terms. This is a simple fisherman. He's not a studied Pharisee. He's not bringing the intricacies of it. He brings you reminders to stir you up to faithfulness. To stir you up, as he says here, to hold on to the predictions of the prophets, Old Testament, and the commandment of the Lord through the apostles, which is the New Testament, literally the letter that they received, to stir them up. All of this speaks to the importance to beware on a weekly basis. But amongst the people, even on a daily basis, who speak in a way that bring these things to remembrance. How many of you live on one meal a week? Yeah, some of you are like, I could lie, but I can't hide it. Right. It's a consistent diet. And being in the fellowship, being with the people of God, being with what's true brings all of these things to remembrance. So it's a great encouragement whenever the people of God are together. Desire to be with them. Let that be your desire. So let's look at the content of what Peter is talking about here. And I'm going to give a little bit of an intro before we look at this word scoffer. That in chapter 1, verse 15, Peter lays out the design of this whole letter. He says, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So I'm writing them down. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells you why he writes them down. Because false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And this letter gives the description of what a false teacher sounds like when they show up. So let me repeat. This letter, read it in its entirety, this letter gives a description of those who are false teachers so that we would know them when we see them. Despite how nice and kind they may be, we know them when we see them. Peter, as an under-shepherd of Christ's pasture, he doesn't want everyone to be led astray. He knows he's leaving, so here are all of the things that I could bring to your remembrance. A healthy diet of reminders. And so our warning as we begin to look at these scoffers is these errors are a lot closer than they appear. They're a lot closer than they appear because it's not necessarily that we can guard against false doctrine, but because the church is bringing that in, these are people, as I said, you hear of people going astray. There's some of my seminary professors that I've sat in their classes before, and now you hear that they've strayed. It's conference speakers. We have a library with some of their books that now they have gone off. And you're wondering how far back through that did their error show up that they adopted the problems and diagnosis of the world that now their doctrine is in error because they're trying to appease the world. As I said, their songs, we hear, it's closer than you realize. But it's in this way. So we're not just looking for those who are heretics, but scoffers. It's for those who agree with the world on the diagnosis of the problem. This is the scoffer. The diagnosis of the problem, and therefore he comes to a different solution. And these scoffers, they know how to navigate religious circles, as we see in some of their statements. So this is verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers, what is a scoffer? I thought it was one of those onomatopoeic poetic words that sounds like what it, how you read it, but it's not. It is actually also translated a mocker. So a scoffer, you might think, is somebody who hears what you have to say and goes, it's pretty close. But it's somebody who, they're not necessarily mocking you and laughing at you and pointing like you're, you know, third graders on the playground. Oh, you believe that? Ha ha. But people who just, well, you really think that? Well, I've always thought that. Well, this person says that. And there's objections. Well, what about? Well, have you thought about that? Well, I don't really go with that. And so no matter what truth comes to them, they always have an exit ramp so that that sharp truth never hits the heart. Have you been there? Do you know people there? Jude, verse 18 and 19, is the same word, mocker. And he says it in this way, in the last time there will be scoffers, mockers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Should surprise no one that those whom God lists as scoffers are devoid of the Spirit. If you're going to scoff at what God says, that's not from the Spirit. But they're not laughing it off. They just come with plausible denial. Denying the problem as biblically defined. And we are seeing this in mass right now. Because they can't see with enlightened eyes, okay, therefore they're going to define sin differently in a way that does not deserve the wrath of God. They define it in a way that is not going to be punished, but we can address this through means other than what you're saying. It's not that serious, okay? This whole judgment thing for this practice we have, it's, listen, we were born this way. Hey, listen, it's not that bad. Hey, that's just your view. There's many others who promote it. Hey, why are you so fundamentalist? And there's exit ramps all along the way to avoid that conviction. That is scoffing. That is hearing what God has to say and you saying, yeah, really? You're making fun of it, but you are scoffing. And therefore, they come to a different solution. So in the past few years, many of these scoffers, they just adopt the world's, the buzzwords of the world and say, that's the real problem in the church. And then they go on a social justice mission, trying to reconcile the truth of Scripture with the error of the world and say, this is the real problem. And then the whole church goes that direction. The whole movement gets that direction. And they are stepping out of Christianity. And whenever you're in that congregation or you're under that teaching, and then it goes errant, you have to leave in order to be faithful. But many don't. They've been helped. They've been ministered to. And so they don't want to exit that. They want to be loyal to the teacher. They want to be loyal to these people. And so then they're also offered the ability to indulge the flesh. And so they take that exit ramp. It's not wrong to analyze the world's problems. It's that we must take every thought captive, a la 2 Corinthians 10:5. These scoffers who are in the church, who cause divisions, worldly people, they're useful to our enemy. They deny the authority of Scripture. And as you'll hear later in 2 Peter chapter 3, they alter the meaning of God's words and render the application errant. So let's zero in on these folks. Let's pull back the curtain some. First, scoffers. What does verse 3 say on their motive? They are following what? Hold on to that, because that is the key that unlocks this. They are following their own sinful desires. And that is important, because the Greek word there, epithumia, epi meaning there's an intensity to this, and the thumia, the animating passions. It's also translated desire, an eagerness for, an inordinate desire, a lust. Therefore, those who are scoffing, they're not doing this on accident. It's not because of misguided theology. It's not backwards priority. It's not Satan made them do it. Those are all contributing factors, but they got to where they are because of their sinful desires. And you'll be dismayed if you think that it was for some other reason why they can't understand. They are where they want to be. The scoffing serves the ability to keep their desires to do what they want to do. It's a defense. People don't scoff at Christianity because they can prove the Scriptures wrong. How many people have ever said, I've read the Bible? I can't get Christians to do that. Well, I read it 6 times, and I don't think it's true. Well, there's the proof. No, it's because Christianity's ends are not what they desire. They don't believe because the implications of believing has implications on the heart. This is what the scoffer wants. You're familiar with James 1, 14 and 15. I'm going to change one word. You tell me what it is. The scoffer agrees with this. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth life. Oh, he wants to ride the edge that closely. He wants to have this form of religion. He wants to, I can maybe argue with some of those points, but the last thing that he wants is an authority who can judge him. And that is what you are not sufficient to convince somebody, but only the word of God can break through. That somebody would say, I confess that there is an authority. I can see him. And I am willing to put myself in subjection to that authority. You might be good with words, but those are the things that only the Holy Spirit can do. Only the Spirit of God can go to those places. Second, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning. Well, if you're going to deny it, you don't just deny it and let that be it. You have to begin justifying yourself. You have to begin the argument. He has to validate his reason. He needs to sleep at night. But I read this and thought, well, I've been in a lot of conversations and no one has ever responded like that. What is this scoffing actually saying? Where is the promise of his coming? Well, given the context of judgment, this is referring to end of life or end time judgment on someone. This is not referring to, he's not saying, you know, where is the Messiah? You say that this Christ was here in Jerusalem a few years ago. He's not looking for the Messiah coming. What he's asking is, and he's not even asking this, like, where is the promise? Like, here, chapter and verse, show me where the promise is, and I'll believe it. No, what he's saying is, where's the certainty in what you say that should have an authority over me? Why should I change my life based on what you say? That's the argument. He's saying, you really think that that's going to happen? You really think that that's the way that, and then it flows into, ever since the fathers fell asleep, ever since the beginning of creation, the dawn of time, he says, as far back as anything could ever show me, as far back as it goes, all things are continuing as they were. Literally, nothing has entered this cosmos that has affected anything in the way that you're talking about. Closed system here. And we'll see how prophetic this is when we talk about the worldview of science and evolution. It's this view of naturalism that nothing beyond what is physical, nothing beyond this natural worldly experience is real. It eliminates every spiritual or supernatural explanation for anything. Anything we want to know can be known through natural observation and the gathering of that information. We may call it evidence or data. But specifically, as he's saying that naturalism, that nothing outside of this, where is it? You say God exists. Well, where is he? I don't see him. Scoffing. Because both the scoffer and Peter, they're both making this point, is that this supernatural intervention is judgment. It's not creation, as he says. It's judgment. The scoffer says, why not indulge my desires? I haven't been judged the way that you're talking about. And if God isn't going to do any, if he hasn't done anything about this, you're going to convince me that he will? That's your argument? Well, the scoffer has to prove that it never has happened, therefore it never will. As one pastor said, it's like saying, well, I never have died, therefore I never will. I'm like, well, but the chances are you're going to die. Peter's been pointing to the casting angels out of heaven and into hell. He's been talking about Noah's flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, all of these interventions of God, where this cosmos, this world, God has reached into it. And whenever he has, here are all of the times that he has intervened in judgment. And Peter even says, here's the times that he's intervened to save. And why are we only looking for judgment? He does both. But this, the scoffer's argument, it's pure madness, because do we have evidence of the flood? Verse 5, for they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. This word deliberately escapes them of their own will. This is my example I was thinking of, escapes of their own will. I was telling JD, it's like that little kid with the balloon, and you see them, they look you straight in the eye and smile and then let it go. And you watch it go up and they, oh, my balloon flew away. And you're like, $5.99 plus tax just flew away. Deliberately look you straight in the eye and deny what is obvious. That's why I say overlooking the fact. My other example was it's my dog. I would kind of like to deliberately just let him go sometimes. Just open the door, let him out of the fence. And then get in the car and go to town. It's a joke. The dog is listening to this. Where might we find evidence of God's judgment in the flood? The Bible and? The Bible and? The Bible and science. The very thing that they would use to defend themselves is the very means by which I can prove it. How many of y'all have been to the Creation Museum? You have to have presuppositions whenever you walk in there, but go there. Look at it, just the mountain of evidence. I could point to the scriptures, or I could use your defense system to prove you wrong. And whenever I do it, you're going to deliberately deny. It is so obvious that you're sitting there just thinking like, it is this obvious. Therefore, it is this deliberate. It's not that they could be confused. It's that they don't want to. And this is for all of us. So follow along with this. Because of desires, many refuse to acknowledge truth and true information that would challenge their conscience, expose their desires, and remind them of the coming judgment. Those who deliberately overlook the judgments of God are scoffers. And we who know the right thing to do and yet do not do it. For him, it is sin. Whenever we know what the Lord has commanded and we deliberately deny that truth, that reality, that word, we are joining those who oppose our Lord. And for that, brothers, sisters, it's for our hearts to break. That we can see others, but we have mercy for them because our hearts break for them. They continue this pattern. Literally, the visual that we use or the way we talk about it is that lightning bolt. Because we joke about this. Whenever somebody will do something, don't want that lightning bolt. That's literally how the scoffer thinks. Well, I've indulged in this and God hasn't stopped me. He hasn't killed me yet, so therefore I am free to indulge in it. And it's madness. It is madness. But whenever you combine these three, it is, you can just go mad trying to reason with a scoffer. Because the scoffer doesn't lack the ability to reason. Your classmate, your coworker, your family member, they don't lack the ability to reason. But the reason that they give is arrived at because it serves a different purpose, of which that scoffer is completely unaware because it's only understood spiritually. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The problem really isn't the problem. Their objection is not really, once solved, is not really going to lead them anywhere. Because let me digress just for a moment on this, that the scoffer doesn't need information. They need what? The truth, which is not a set of facts. It is what? A person. The truth is a person. They need to hear 1 John 2:1 that anyone who does sin, he can have an advocate with the Father. Because the gospel is not about satisfying information. It is about reconciling man with God through faith in Christ. It is about God coming to man. It's not about the elimination of sin. It's not about reality. It's about reconciliation. And that's what people need. And whenever they deny the advocate, we'll look at what they're up against. That's what they need. That is the key. They need to know that this sin, I can confess it, I can acknowledge it, I can take it on because I have an advocate before the Father. That gets an amen. For all of us who say, I can confess, I am who the Lord says I am, we can only do that because Christ stands on our behalf before the Lord. And praise the Lord. Back to where I am. So many of us, we may not be out in the street arguing with the scoffers, but do we lose sleep knowing how wrong these scoffers are? How influential their scoffing is? But whenever we combine the sinful desires, justifying and deliberately overlooking the facts, Peter makes the case here that it's not that the false teachers are so much interested in what they're teaching. And this false teachers is the scoffers from chapter 2, verse 1 to now, chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. But they're following their own desires. They're overlooking facts. Don't confuse them with the facts. But then Peter brings in the flood. And the flood, it explains, how much of our explanation of our world do we get from the flood? It explains all the fossils, archaeology, genealogy. I even heard somebody talking about the lost city of Atlantis. And he was like, through all my research and everything, it seems like 5, maybe 6,000 years ago, it was probably like they just lost it. Maybe it was flooded or something, and then it's gone. And I'm thinking to myself, like, is this guy a preacher? Like, he's so close. And they'd show these rock formations, it looks like it was water, but, really it was wind. And you're just thinking, you're remarkably close. But Google, just go ahead and Google flood. Everything that comes up will be the myth of the flood, the Christian parable of the flood, the legend of the flood. Yet many people groups across the ages have spoken of the flood. They've written about the flood. So it's not unique, but they just cannot acknowledge that, because to acknowledge it is what? To confess that God did it, that God is and God will. So whenever we're talking about the false teachers and the scoffers, you have to get past what their real rejection is. There's a desire, something that they would rather do and rather have and rather believe than believe the truth of the scriptures. And I remember a conversation I had with someone who I had a pretty good feel. This guy's, you know, probably not a believer, because just true plain things about, you know, he didn't have a testimony really, and true plain things about the scripture. Just denied. Well, I don't think that this, and I don't think that that. But every one of his objections, I mean, right down the pike. I'll use a baseball analogy for Steve's. We're trying to become friends now. That everything, I felt like Barry Bonds. I felt like Barry Bonds in the Little League game. Just everything he threw, just crushing it over center field. Because scripture is clear, and his objections are just plain. I mean, you only need one verse to refute what he was saying. And here I thought it was just, you know, out of the, no car windshield was safe. I was just, everything he had to say, just chopping it down. But after about four or five objections, you realize that I don't think he really believes what he's arguing. It really, you're probably just arguing with like Wikipedia. Because they want what they want, and just, this is an excuse. Here it is. They just look around and just grab an excuse. You're not really dealing with the heart, with the person. You're just dealing with their objections. I thought I was, you know, batting five for five with five grand slams, but you're just putting out that truth, and you hope that it takes root and that the Lord can use it. But you have that realization that you don't really object to this on the grounds that it's being brought to you. The plain reading of Scripture is not your argument. It's that the plain reading of Scripture stops your indulgent practice. And that was the heart of it. And when you press harder, they justify, they defend, they attack, and they, as 2 Timothy 4 says, they accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. What do you think that sounds like? Turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And here's where those who object to the faith, this is what they're up against. If you're still in 2 Peter 3, we're going to go verse 7, and then we're going to go down farther into that, up to verse 13. So listen what an unbeliever is up against. So verse 7, he says, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist, so right out, I mean, this room, that now exists are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. Verse 12, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. That's in their future. I mean, we sing about our glorious inheritance. That, for an unbeliever, That is their inheritance. Do you think they'd have a reason to deny that that's true? Because could you sleep if you knew that was going to happen? I mean, who knows when you'd pass away? We'll just say, you know, February 10th, that this would happen. I mean, that would be an extremely frightening situation. But the heart and soul of what's being denied and rejected is God's authority to execute that justice. That would be just for the way that I live my life. Who is God to say he has authority to do that? That's what the unbeliever is screaming out. I don't want to hear about the great flood. Don't convince me with the facts. Because I know what that was about. And if that can happen, there's only one person who could do it. And if he could do that, then he could do this. My only defense is to deny him, to resist, to run. But we're going to take a little bit of an aim. I'm going to put some names to these scoffings that have come into the church. These ideologies. So talk to me afterwards if you have some questions on them. But these ideological scoffings of the science, evolution, and the climate. Right now in our culture, there's this mindset, this buzzword, science has been substituted for everything. And it's found a hold in the Christian church. And much of it is not science. It's just simply consensus or maybe gathered data. And in fear of being called names and in fear of being shouted down or ridiculed or mocked and scoffed at, many are trying to reconcile what the world says is true with their faith. And it's where the views on the legitimacy and usefulness of data has risen to a level of authority in this worldview. It's fracturing brothers and sisters relationships. It's fracturing churches. Because some would hear what is brought in as this God of science, and they can't reconcile their faith with it. And so you have splitting, where some believe this set of facts, and well, what about this set of facts? And it's not just political divide, it's not just fighting, but everybody comes armed with weapons full of data and science. And it's nothing of that. Many are fearful of being called names. But I want to promise you something. Have you heard of the doctrine of total depravity? What is the doctrine of total depravity? Well, in a verse, there's many verses, but Ephesians 4:17, well, I'm going to pull it out of this. You must no longer walk as the unbelievers do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Total depravity says there's no reach on this world that is not affected by sin. The best of men are men at best. We have not perfected ourselves. And there's nothing that sin has not affected. You can rest. The best of Christian doctors, the best of Christian journalists, they have limited ability to gather things that are true. The best of Instagram will be obsolete soon enough. things that are presented as this is the science, give them 10 years and they are the complete opposite because new information has come in. Was this man lying whenever he first said that? No, he is not able to speak truth that is on par with the Word of God. He would need volumes to give you one detail. In the Word of God, our Lord Christ could just say, truly, truly, I say to you, boom. And what he spoke has never been refuted, never been confused, never been shown obsolete, has never gone out of style. We don't fault people who would go that far, but has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. As Randy read, he who sits in the heavens laughs. We get so dismayed at what the data says, as though that is going to, how much of your doctrine depends on data. Why fear then? What are they going to bring you that you would say, you know, because of the law of, I don't even know scientific laws well enough to give you, because of the law of this, the doctrines are not true. Salvation is through another way. But because of the noetic effects of sin on the mind, the scoffer really does believe that there's another way. And it is only through the Spirit that he might believe differently. So we're not like science deniers, you know that? Whoa. Because we don't hold on to it with a death grip that we're willing to argue. You want to point to all this stuff that is true? Okay. But what I want to give you is hope. I want to dispel fear. I want to minister to you, Christ, who would bind up your wounds. Am I wrong on the science? Well, I'm bound by the guy who collected all the data. Who knows? But yet you want to fight and argue with those who have a differing opinion because this group says and this group says. And you've put something, a level of authority above the Word of God. It says to seek justice, love mercy. So here's a rule of thumb for dealing with this. And I wrote this down so I could preach it to myself. We should never believe something that we did not get firmly from Scripture, so firmly that we would fight for it to the point that when our conversation turns to Christ, our audience would see us as hypocrites, mockers of the faith, or just simply self-justifiers. I've had conversations where I'm pretty sure that's what I read, and somebody says something completely wrong, and I could just lay into them with what the CDC said. How dare you? Is that what I'm called to do? No, I have... Okay, so I'm wrong. Maybe. You know, for 5 years, I'll be wrong on this minor point of some study, somebody. I want to bring you Christ. And so I don't want to enter into this world and take its information and take things affected by sin and hold them with such a death grip that these are the very things that God is setting on fire. I don't want to be holding that in my heart. One of the most clear demonstrations of this was in a debate that I had seen between an evolutionist and a creationist. So a scientist and a preacher. And this was the central argument for the evolutionist. So tell me if this sounds vaguely familiar with the passage we've been on. He was saying this, and I'll get real close on a paraphrase. He says, we know that from natural observation, naturalism, these eyes, what we can observe, and through scientific observation, the instruments that measure the world around us, that the laws of nature are fixed, and through study of these processes, we can know the age of the earth and therefore validate evolution and climate change. So the main tenet he was saying here was the way we observe the world is the way that it has always been. And now I want to say, chapter and verse. What does that sound like? This was his central argument. It sounds like 2 Peter 3, verse 4. From the beginning, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. That was his central argument. Billions of years ago, out of nothing, exploded everything, and the laws of nature were fixed, and I guess they'd have to progress, and then they, like, fixed, and I couldn't argue with him on the science, but I can bring this to bear and say the Word of God disagrees with that. The first cause was God. And the creationist argued, he just said this. He says, who's to say that the processes today operate in the same way, the same speed, the same rate that they always have? Given the possibility of change, i.e. a catastrophe like a flood, maybe what we believe today comes from faith rather than from science. And given those changes that the Bible says occurred, if we have faith in that authority, the Word of God, then that gives us a clear and acceptable account to observe the world we see today according to the Scriptures. That's sound. When one has to say, literally, they come to you with scoffing, and that is the central tenet of their argument. We don't shout them down, we don't argue with them, but he had a motive, and that's what was exposed in the conversation. He said, you believe in the evolution, you believe in all these atheistic theories, because you cannot allow there to be something from outside this world to come in and judge. You have to deny this in order to practice and pursue what you want. And of course, you didn't agree with this minor point of, and that's the way it goes. But does the world bear the scars of the flood? Does the world wave the banner of judgment? Ironically, yes. And they do it with a complete willful ignorance. But this is what he's up against. And this is why I said he needs the advocate. So in the spirit of some good old science, I grabbed some science numbers. Look at verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar. Now, on occasion, I'll say occasion, okay. Every occasion that I've lit a bonfire, okay, if you use enough accelerant and you light that baby, what happens is whenever you light it and you throw it in there, you hear that whoosh. It may or may not throw the wood out of the fire pit. It may or may not light up the whites of your neighbor's eyes five doors down as he sees your backyard. Whoosh. But think of that roar. It will pass away with a whoosh. That's how quick it happens. So here's some, and this is, it dissolves everything. I want you to listen to some of these numbers on dissolving. Here's some science for us. Titanium requires, it's a melting point of over 3,000 degrees. Steel, so like your car, 2,500 degrees. Aluminum, for those who recycle, about 1,200 degrees. Volcanic lava is 2,200 degrees. Most plastics, like everything you get off Amazon, 175 degrees. Human skin, 162. You can dissolve, not just burn skin. You can burn skin with 100 degrees in the sun. To begin dissolving your skin, 160. It is that low. How fast, when something is going to destroy the earth, dirt doesn't melt. How hot does this need to be? This wrath of God that says it is finished and these people have names. They are the neighbors, the friends, your coworkers. They have a reason to deny, to fight against these things. Yet science says that the end of the world is going to come through auto emissions or factory farming, overpopulation. God says this, the coming day of the Lord, or the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. The destruction is going to come through fire. So the world is not going to be ended through means other than what God has said. So don't fear all that is put out there that says, hey, church, what about this? Well, what about, why aren't you paying attention to? What are you doing for this? This planet is disposable, like the styrofoam cup. It is meant to be disposed. It is groaning because it is passing away. It is a dying planet. We're not to be those who are out there with our life's work meant to save the very thing that God says, I am going to, and it's gone. Do not hold on to it, because those that are holding on to it will be those who suffer this wrath. And God has promised all these things. So we look for something better. We passed over verse 9. And we will, this will be what we deal with next week. God's solution to the problem is found there. It is not for us to take these years to try to reverse damage to the planet. I mean, you think global warming is bad? It's not coming only for the planet. It's coming for the people. That is a scary place and a scary position to be in, but it's because of their desires that they hold on to. We have time. It's running away from us, but this time, the Lord says, count it as patience for repentance. That's what this time is allowed for. It's not time to repair everything and fix everything, but it is to save yourself from the promised wrath that is to come. And that needs to be our message. Yes, it's don't fall for the alarmism. Church, if we accept the world's problems on the world's understanding and we pursue it in their way, where is our message? We've already lost because we say the same things as they do, that this is an atheistic view, that this world is in evolving, which would insinuate it's getting better. No, that is not what the Word of God says. Yeah, it's devolving, it's wasting away, and its conclusion will be a big bang. It's going to be a very loud roar. So it kind of goes in reverse of what they thought. But we can't just join them. It may seem innocuous at first, but their views are atheistic, and we eliminate evangelism when we buy into the alarm. But also it is for us to take this passage and to understand that what people are really looking for, you possess. You have it. Remember what Peter said, that I'm bringing these things to remembrance. It's not out of your reach. The message that you would have that would confront those who want to present all the information is, but none of this will save your soul. The only thing that would save your soul is turning to the Lord, and he's giving you the time to do that. What will you do with these last few years? And believe me, 30 is the last few years. 80 is the last few years. What will you do? What will you count God's patience for? For times to better your life and better your environment? Or verse 12, to pursue holiness and godliness. That's the difference. The scoffer, no matter what he says, he uses this time to pursue his own sinful desires. So I'd be a fool to think that anybody and everybody who hears this message would be a believer. If your life demonstrates that you are using this time to pursue your desires, then that means you are not pursuing holiness and godliness. One conclusion will be for you, and it is the wrath of God. But for those who would take this and say, I'm fighting the wrong battle. My change, my mind, my desires have been wrong. And Lord, you do have the right and authority to judge those, but yet you've been patient with me. God, have mercy on my soul. Would he push any of them away? Would he forestall salvation? David asked me for a summary of this, and I thought this would be the most succinct way for me to say this. For believers, the scoffing at the Christian faith and the subsequent accumulation of plausible denials is willfully done so that an unbeliever can pursue their sinful desire. Therefore, do not fear and do not doubt the integrity of the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, you are just. You have authority to execute all authority, all judgment, and all mercy over your creation. Who's to accuse you of doing wrong? But God, you speak to each one of us that as this is your promise on how it's going to end, we're not hopeless. We're not without help. We're not without a way to avoid this wrath. But it's through Christ, Lord, who is our supreme authority. And for us to submit ourselves to him, to have faith in Christ, Lord. You say that you would not reject any of those, but that you would welcome them into the faith. Lord, may that be our hope and the message that goes out from this church, that this time is meant for repentance. Lord, let us not be those who fear, but those who speak on your behalf. In Christ's name we ask this, because it pleases him. Amen.